Our scripture today will be coming from Psalm 43. Psalm 43. So we're following the Psalms we're following the scripture of our devotions from Pittsburgh Theological Seminary on the Sunday ones. And so last Sunday was Psalm 42. And if you read today's devotion already, you'll find that today's scripture is also Psalm 42. And if you've read ahead to next Sunday's scripture, that just happens to be Psalm 42 also. There are three very different devotions on each one, but I'm not going to do three sermons of Psalm 42. So today we're going to do yesterday's scripture, which was Psalm 43. Now, as I did preparation for Psalm 43, I learned something, which is many Hebrew manuscripts put Psalm 42 and 43 together as one psalm. But our manuscript, which we have, separates them into two. So you'll see the similarities when we read it. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this reading of your word. And we ask you to lead and guide us and prepare our hearts to help us to see all the truth that you desire us to see and to move us into the direction you desire to move us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your glorious love and your act of grace in these moments. We also thank you. We also ask for your grace and your mercy to be upon the sermon, that it too may be used for you and by you. Lord Jesus, we thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Psalm 43, hear now God's word. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our scripture last week started with, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee. That hymn, popular hymn, kind of came from that Psalm 42. And one of the things that we said about that particular Psalm 42 is that the author in it is in a dark place in his life. He feels left alone by God. He feels abandoned, yet his desire and knowledge that God is still there is still strong, but it hasn't been easy. Basically, what we said, that in his world, he's surrounded by darkness on three sides, where the side in front of him, there's a light there, a light at the end of the tunnel. We talked about God being that light through Jesus Christ. And in our Lenten season, that light is resurrection. And so though we feel oppressed on all sides by darkness, there's always the one side with the light. So in the midst of the darkness, we always have hope. Now, that was last week's sermon in a very brief nutshell. This week's sermon, though it's very similar to, or this week's scripture, though very similar to last week's scripture, you'll look at this verse 5. It's repeated twice in Psalm 42. There's movement here in this one. The author, whoever they might be, is still feeling rejected by God. Yet, there's a sense of movement. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Allow me, in the midst of my darkness, to walk now, to move forward towards that light. Then, once I do that, I will go to the altar of God. To God, my love and my delight, I will praise you with instrument, the lyre, Oh God, my God. And so now in the midst of the darkness, this man, this author is walking towards the light, being led by God in the midst of that. We know that during our season of Lent, which is a journey, that journey, though we may be surrounded by darkness on three sides, that journey will always lead us to this, the cross after the resurrection. There is hope there, but there is also a destination which we will reach. Now, this is important because during the time of Lent, we're doing practices, things to help us draw closer to God, to experience God's grace in which we need. Now, those of you who were in the Bible study on Thursday at noon, you've heard this already. Those of you who weren't in the Bible study Thursday at noon, if you're able to do that, I do encourage you to join us this week. And this sermon will kind of help you get up to date. I thought that it's appropriate because all during the season of Lent, we're told to draw closer to Christ. But what it is that we're relying on is God's grace. Now, there's something important you need to know about God's grace, a few things. In this first section, you might glaze over a bit, but you might learn something too. If you start to glaze, just enjoy the rest for a moment. There are three, according to John Wesley, there are three attributes to grace. Grace has three functions. The first function he calls prevenient grace. Now, what prevenient grace? So you've heard me say this before. You may not remember, but I've said it before. Prevenient grace is the common grace. It's the grace common to all people. The Bible tells us that God makes rainfall on the just and the unjust. That's God's prevenient grace. God's prevenient grace is the sun going up, the sun coming down, the moon going up, the moon coming down. God's prevenient grace is summer, winter, fall, spring. God's prevenient grace is our bodies, our circulatory systems, our nervous systems. God's prevenient grace helps us to live, to breathe, to walk, to move, to face whatever we face every day, and it's for everybody. Everybody experiences God's grace. The justifying grace is that grace that happens in the moment that we are forgiven. It's God's forgiveness. God gives us opportunity to be forgiven in our lives, and we are justified before God, meaning we can now stand in God's presence because, again, of God's grace. The other kind of grace, the final grace, and again, this is no particular order, is sanctifying grace. It's the grace that helps us to draw closer to God. Once we know God, now we can be in God's presence and live closer to God each and every day. Knowing more about God, allowing that sin in our lives to just kind of melt away. That's God's grace in loving us. Now, the thing we need to know about these graces is that they are unmerited. That's the most important thing you need to know about grace. Unmerited, meaning you can't earn them. You can't say as you're, you know, sitting in church and the offering plate's being passed around and you're like, I need more of God's grace today, so I'm going to throw in an extra $3 and buy $3 worth of grace. It doesn't work like that. Or you're going to say, I need more of God's grace today, so I'm going to read the Bible more so that I can get more of God's grace. It don't work like that. You're going to say, I'm feeling pretty down, so I'm going to help this old woman across the road, and maybe I'll see God's grace on the other side. I'll get God's grace over there because I helped someone across the street. You cannot earn God's grace. Now, when we think about God's grace, when are some times in your own life that you have received God's grace? You can think about it. You don't have to share it. Those moments that you've received God's love, those moments you've helped to receive, those moments you've received God's help or perseverance, God's strength, those moments you didn't think you could do it and yet God helped you do it. In my life, some of those biggest moments happen when I've been at my lowest. When I've walked away from God, done my own thing, lived my own sinful life, and God brought me back. God reminded me that God still loved me, even though I was a wretched sinner. Saul, or the apostle Paul, felt the same way. When he was going on the road to Damascus to persecute some Jews or some Christians, the light of Jesus shone around him and gave him grace in those moments. Unearned, unsought, sought after, Jesus provided Saul in that dark moment with grace. So strong are those moments of God's grace in our dark moments that there were some debates for Paul in Christianity that said, if I experience God's grace in the midst of my sin, then I should sin more. Because if I sin more, then I experience God's grace. If I do what God doesn't want me to do and yet God brings me back, then why should I just keep doing what God doesn't want me to do so that I can keep feeling God's love? It's got some feet, this argument, but of course Paul says absolutely not. That's not what God intends. And in fact, there's two examples. One example is the one I came up with, and the second example is one that Jane mentioned, and it's really a lot better. So we'll save the best example for last. But the first example, imagine for a moment, now this is a true story that I'd read on the internet, and I know if you read on the internet, it may not be true. So let's just say it's a story I read on the internet. There was this man and woman, they didn't know who each other were, and they got in this car accident, a nice little fender bender. I don't know which way it went, but let's say the man crashed into the woman. And through the process of dealing with insurance and meeting one another, they ended up falling in love and getting married. And they developed this really nice, long relationship where they showed each other love. Now, if their relationship started with him crashing into her, would that mean then that in the course of their relationship, when he wanted to show her love again, that he would just wreck his car into her car? No. No, because he knows her better now. He understands who she is, and now he will show love to her appropriately. That was one example. Now, the better example is actually a biblical example, and we find it right in one of the Gospels. I believe it's the Gospel of John, but I could be wrong about that. It's the story of the woman who committed adultery. And the men of the synagogue brought Jesus this woman in order to stone her, well, to test him. And in the midst of this story, in the midst of this event, Jesus showed the woman grace. He did, in his position, have every right to stone her according to law, but he did not. He showed her love and grace. And then what did he say? Go and sin no more. Don't keep on sinning so that you keep experiencing my grace, but sin no more so that you can understand who I am. So in this means of grace, which is a John Wesley idea, it's things that we can do to experience God's grace. But remember, grace is not merited. So none of these things will earn us God's grace, but they will help us to live in God's neighborhood. No longer are we focused on living our own life. No longer are we focused on doing the sin that we so desire to do. But now we're focused through the means of grace on living in God's place, God's area, God's within arm reach. And when we live in God's neighborhood, we experience God's grace because we're closer to God. The means of grace, the three that are most important to John Wesley are prayer, reading scripture, and experiencing communion. that these three things help us to travel within God's presence. We may read for a long time, not experiencing God's grace, but we are at least in God's neighborhood, within God's reach, to have the opportunity to experience God's grace. We may pray at times and feel like God does not hear us, but we know that through the promises of God, that God does. We may experience communion one day and not feel anything special. We know that through the Holy Spirit, communion is acting in our lives, and we know that through the promises, we're experiencing God's grace. There are two others in the Bible study that are also means of grace, but John Wesley doesn't say them as such, but he does kind of point to them later, which is fasting, which is a popular Lenten practice, and acts of generosity and charity. Remember, though we're supposed to follow God with our whole entire lives, we cannot earn God's love. But being in God's neighborhood, the thing that we learn is that God lavishes that love upon us. That though our author of our psalm is walking in darkness, he desires to be at the temple because that's where God dwells. And so through this season of Lent, I pray that we walk towards God's temple, knowing that we will experience Jesus' promise of salvation upon the cross at the end of this, knowing that we will be lavished by God's love, and in being lavished by God's love, have all that we need to share that love with others. Loving the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, strength, and like it, loving our neighbor as ourselves. I pray that we are Christians and a church who live for that. Share with you this final benediction from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen and amen. Go in peace.